I just want to say before we start this evening, I just want to thank you for being here each evening. Thank you for your generosity to Cheryl and I. We have been greatly blessed to be a part of you this weekend. I find so often in ministry that you think we as in ministry think, well, we're the ones that need to serve and to bless others. And so many times the blessing comes back to us, even I think more than what we give. And so thank you so much. I told Arlen, we talked a lot about you at supper. No, we didn't, seriously. No, we didn't. Just kidding. I did tell Arlen that you have been one of the more fun groups that I've preached to. You responded to my little corny lines and jokes sometimes, and my children give me a rap sometimes that I have these bad dad jokes. So thank you for indulging me with your response on that. So appreciate it. And too, want to commend you for your singing. Your singing has been wonderful this weekend, and it's just been a real joy and privilege for us to be here with you this evening, or this weekend. I invite you to turn with me for our final message this weekend to John chapter 15. I'm going to be looking at the whole idea of abiding in Christ. We'll look at this passage where Jesus gives us his seventh and probably his last I am statement. He says here, I am the true vine, right in at the beginning of the chapter. I'm not going to be looking so much at Jesus being the true vine as much as we are of our responsibility of abiding in the true vine, which, of course, as we see, is Jesus Christ. The cultivation of vineyards was important to the life and the economy of Israel. So the imagery that Jesus uses here was certainly not something that the Jews couldn't understand. We want to look at this evening, I should say too, when thinking about Israel, the prophets had referred to Israel different times as being God's vineyard. There are four elements that we want to look at this evening and understand so that we can benefit as well from Jesus' teaching. The first one is the vine. As I said earlier, Israel had been pictured in the Old Testament as a vine, but it was a vine that was unproductive. And as we wrap up the message this evening, we want to make sure that we are not that, as Israel was unproductive. We want to make sure that we are fruitful. And so we'll talk about that at the end. Just going to throw up these verses. I'm not going to read them from Isaiah chapter 5, where he talks about his vineyard. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, also Jeremiah prophesying, referring to Israel as a vineyard. Christ here asserts himself as the true vine, whose good fruits last forever. In the past, or in the Old Testament, blessing came through a covenantal relationship with Israel, but now fruit and blessing, we're going to see, is going to come from a connection with Jesus Christ, the true vine. In Scripture, the word true is often used to describe what is eternal, heavenly, and divine. Israel, if we would have read through those verses, we see that they were imperfect. But Christ is perfect. Israel was a type or a picture, a figure. But Christ is the reality. I think there may be several reasons that Jesus chose to use the figure of a vine. I think the lowliness of a vine demonstrates his humility. I think it also pictures a close, permanent, vital union between the vine and branches. And then lastly, I believe that it symbolizes belonging. Branches belong entirely to the vine. And if the branches are to live and bear fruit, they're going to be in complete dependence on the vine for nourishment, for support, for strength, and vitality. And again, as we go through this, we'll talk more about that. Our union with Christ is a living union, so that we may bear fruit, so that we may enjoy Him, so that our joy may be full, in verse 11, that it may be a lasting union, so that we need not be afraid. And just to show my frailty here again, I skipped something pretty vital here, I think, at the beginning of my message, and that was I was going to read the text, so I apologize for that. So let's take the time to read the text here from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We already looked at the first element, the vine. We'll move to the second one, and that is the vine dresser. Jesus says that the Father is the vine dresser in verse 1. Those listening to Jesus would have been very familiar with the role of the vine dresser. After the vine is planted, the vine dresser then had two duties. First, we see it here in our scripture, he cuts off fruitless branches, which takes away sap from the fruit-bearing branches. Secondly, he consistently trims shoots from the fruit-bearing branches so that all the sap is concentrated for fruit-bearing. He prunes. Both of these duties are described in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. And we'll talk about this as we get into the next section. And that is the branches, then, is the third thing. And just in case you're wondering, I'm already on the third one, but the last two are going to take a lot longer than the first two did. So just, we're not going to be out in a few minutes, so. The branches. I think it's clear that Jesus is using the imagery of his branches to signify people. By itself, a branch is weak and useless. If a branch is not connected to a tree, to a trunk, or to a vine, it's useless. The branch cannot produce life on its own. It must draw that life from the vine or the trunk. So it is with us. It is our communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes it possible for us to bear fruit. I think the sooner that we as believers recognize that we are but branches, the better we will relate to the Lord. Many times, maybe we think we would do a better job of being the vine or the vine dresser, but we are the branches. If we recognize that we are the branches, we will know our own weaknesses, and we will confess our need for His strength. I think the key word here as it relates to the branches and the vine is the word abide. It is used 12 times in our text this evening. Depending, there may be a few more or less than that, depending on your translation that you were reading. The word remain in verse 16 is also the same word as abide, if depending on there again on your translation that you're using. So what does it mean to abide? It means to continue or to remain. It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work in and through us. We talked about that this morning as we're working out our own salvation. It is God working in us so that we can work out. And so that is depicted here as well. Henry Morris says that abiding in Christ is not some mystical concept, but simply adhering strictly to the words of Christ as found in the Scriptures, guarding them as true and authoritative in every respect, and seeking to obey them by God's help. John 8, verse 31 and 32, back up this idea in our text. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My words, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And again in our text in verses 7 and 8, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples." So how can we tell? How do we know if we are abiding in Christ? Is there some warm, fuzzy feeling that we get? And then, oh yeah, now I know I'm abiding in Christ. No, I don't think there is. As I talked about a little bit this morning, you know, some people say that the Christian life is a better way, and it is a better way, but it's not always easy. It's not always, many times it's hard and difficult. But I believe there will be evidences in our lives if we are abiding, if we are continuing, if we are remaining in Christ. And we see one of those in verse 2. It tells us that we will produce fruit. And also in verse 2, one that we don't really care for is that we're going to experience pruning. A sure evidence of our remaining and continuing in Christ is His pruning. And again, we'll talk about that a little bit. We see in verse 7 that if we are abiding, if we are continuing in Him, our prayers will be answered. In verses 9, 12, and 13, we will experience a deepening love for Christ and other believers. And the last evidence is in verse 11, we will experience joy. For a branch and for a vine and a branch, that abiding relationship is just a natural thing. It's just going to occur. But for us, it's not going to be a natural thing for that just to happen. But rather, it must be cultivated in the Christian life. It's not going to just happen automatically. It's an ongoing process. One of your older sisters told me this morning or sometime this weekend that one of the great things about being retired is she has more time to spend in His Word and to be in communion with Him. So we all have that to look forward to sometime. Okay, but just because we're not just because we're at the stage where we're not retired doesn't give us an excuse not to do it. Okay, we need to be cultivating. We need to be spending time with Him and in His Word. Abiding in Christ demands worship. It demands meditation. It demands obedience to God's Word. It demands prayer and sacrifice and service. But what a joyful experience it is when we are abiding in Him. We see clearly from our text here this evening that there are two types of branches, and we see what happens to both. And this is where it gets a little sticky. We see that the fruitless branches are cut off as useless. And it would appear that they're not even good for firewood, because it says that they're just thrown out on a pile and burned like garbage. You know, you would think that, you know, couldn't they at least be used to warm a house or used for cooking or something? But no, it tells us that they are just thrown away and they wither and they are burned. They're not repaired, but they're removed. There are two opinions about these fruitless branches. And I'm just going to give you the opinions, and I'm not going to take time to develop either one. And you can decide for yourself where you're at and where I'm at when after that. Burning, the one opinion of this would be that burning does not refer to losing one's salvation. This would obviously be the Calvinistic viewpoint. But rather, it is a person who never really was saved, but rather was a, as in their terms, would be a pseudo-Christian. In other words, just one that looked like a Christian, but he was never really truly saved. The other opinion would refer to a person that once was saved, but is no longer. So the burning does refer to the losing of one's salvation. And I will just say this, the latter would be my opinion of this. Because I do believe that while we do have eternal security, while we are secure in Christ, we can make the decision to walk away from Him and lose our salvation. But anyways, that's not what the message was about tonight, but that was free. Let's move on now and look at the fruitful branches, because I believe that's what we want to spend most of our time on this evening, because I'm going to trust that all of us here tonight want to be those fruitful branches. The goal of the vine dresser is for each branch to bring forth fruit and bring forth as much fruit as possible, or that as much as it has potential to. So he prunes them so that they can reach their full potential. The pruning process is probably the most important part, as I understand, anyways, of the vineyard enterprise. It's probably the most important part that a vine dresser can do. And the people that do it must be carefully trained so not to destroy the crop. I would suggest to us tonight that pruning is also very important in our spiritual lives. And I would tell you, too, that I believe that our Father, the vine dresser, is very skilled at this process. He will never destroy the crop. That's never His intention. Because God loves us, He prunes us, and He encourages us to bear fruit for His glory. Does it hurt sometimes? Absolutely. Do we wonder sometimes if He knows what He's doing? I do. Does it seem like you're the only one getting pruned sometimes? Yeah. Others aren't going through that process, or at least it appears to us sometimes that way. But it tells us here that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So what does it mean to prune? Prune simply means to cut off some of the branches of a tree or bush so that it will grow better or look better. To reduce something by removing parts that are not necessary or wanted. In simple words, God will bring pruning into our lives to knock off our rough edges, those things in our lives that aren't necessary and that he doesn't want. He wants to refine us and to remove the dross or the ugliness, the waste. Why? Tells us here, so that we can grow, so that we can be better at bearing more and much fruit, so that we can look better, but not for ourselves, but rather to the praise and honor of his name. Spiritual pruning can take on many forms, and I always hesitate a little bit when I talk about this because I don't know the different things that are going on in your life. And I want to be very sensitive tonight because I don't know you, but I know that in a group like this, there are some difficult things going on. It's just natural. So please, I want to be very sensitive, but pruning may be sickness, it may be hardships, maybe loss of material possessions, maybe persecution, it may be slander from others. And when it really hurts is when it even includes other Christians. For some, it may be the loss of a loved one or grief in a lost relationship. And at times, it may be a combination of all the above, where it just seems like the pruning just doesn't stop, it doesn't quit. Cheryl and I have felt God's pruning in our lives in different times, different seasons of our lives. I think I mentioned this morning that we were married 6 years before we had children. It was a time during that time that we had not quite given up, but almost given up on the idea of having children. But you know, we both would say that we look back on those 6 years and they were some of the best 6 years of our marriage. It did more for our marriage. It solidified our marriage like nothing else would have. We also, during that time, we were also served 2 years of voluntary service with Gospel Echoes in Goshen, Indiana. So maybe it was that did it as much as the infertility. I'm not quite sure. But yeah, those first 6 years did so much for us. Several years ago, went through the dissolvement of a part of my partnership with a business partner. I was sharing with Arlen earlier this evening that was probably one of the lowest times in my life spiritually.
I would get up in front of my congregation and I would preach, and there was nothing there. And that was difficult. Very difficult. I took a seven month sabbatical, and from the ministry, we were able to spend some time with some new friends that we had made in the Buffalo, New York area. And I know some of you here have been out to EBI for the Biblical Counseling Seminar. We got biblically counseled the weekend that was before we were gone for about a week, we were only with them for 3 days. Before we went on that trip, I told Cheryl different times before that I can't get back in the hole. There's just absolutely no way that I can do that. I could have walked away from the ministry. It's very easy at that point. This couple spent time with us. They spoke God's truth to us. I knew that would happen. I can't hardly go through that without choking up because it's just such a monumental time for my spiritual life. We would get to the point of asking them questions that I didn't want to ask anymore because I knew their response would be, well, can we go to Scripture? Can we find out what Scripture says about this? I knew that was going to be the response. A couple years ago, we were on a family trip out west, and still not quite sure what my wife did. We were looking, and we were in Yellowstone. I think it was Yellowstone, wasn't that happened? I guess we were a murder hunt. No, I guess we weren't a murder hunt. So we were, she was looking out the window, not quite sure, and it didn't come on right away. But the next morning, we realized that she had a bit of a droopy eye. Just like you told us. She had a droopy eye, and we were a little bit alarmed as to what that was all about. And we were just a couple days away from getting home, so we didn't pay that much attention to it. I mean, it was very noticeably droopy. And a little bit of cold symptoms, maybe, stuffy nose, that kind of thing. And got home, she went to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed her with a carotid artery, tear in her carotid artery, which is your main artery going up to your brain. So there was just a little, just inside her artery, there was a little piece that tore. We had absolutely no idea how it happened. The medical doctors tried to blame on the chiropractors. She was doing a chiropractor here and there, adjusting. She had been a chiropractor for how many weeks, so usually it wasn't that. So they sent her home and told her, asked her if she knows the symptoms of a stroke, and just take care of yourself. Okay, what's she supposed to do with that? So that sent us into a week or a month or a couple months of a lot of mental anguish, anxiety that my wife dealt with. Depending what it was just a little flap inside the artery. If there would be a blood clot developed there and let loose, it could give her an instant stroke. So she's dealing, living with that fear, that anxiety during that time. But thankfully, the Lord has healed her of that the last... I forget all those. MRA, in case anybody knows what that is. It showed that it had completely healed, which was a bit amazement to the doctor. I don't think they really expected it, that she would completely heal from that. She had been on blood thinner and is now just on an aspirin every day. So we praise the Lord for that. But there again, the things that we learned during that time have certainly proved very valuable in our spiritual journey. And so I believe that those things were God's pruning in our lives. They were His way of wanting to show us and wanting to demonstrate to us what He had for us. So whatever the method of pruning, the effect is to narrow our focus and strengthen the quality of our fruit. And as I think about that statement, that's an easy statement to make, for a preacher to make.
It's to narrow our focus and to strengthen the quality of our fruit. And I'll confess to you tonight, I don't know if my fruit's any higher quality than it was a couple years ago or not. But I do know that the Lord has been good. And I love the Lord a lot more than I did 3, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And I love his word much more than I did then. No matter the method of pruning God uses, we can be assured he cares about us and he wants us to bear much fruit. He continues his care throughout our lives to keep us spiritually healthy and productive. He brings adversity into our lives to develop us so that we can bear more fruit. I don't know if you caught what I said there, that he brings adversity into our lives, and here's where I may need to run out the front door. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12. Look at these verses and see what you think. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water, but you brought us out into rich fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Who brings the trials and adversity into our lives? Does God cause them, or does he simply allow them? And I want to be very clear here. God does not create evil, okay? God does not create evil. But if you look at the story of Job, who came to who about Job?
God said to Satan, have you noticed my good servant?
Right on, Paul. I think many times we think that Satan came to God and asked about Job. It wasn't that way. From the scripture, God said to Satan, have you considered my son, my servant, Job? I guess the challenge for me is, I believe that that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to prune us. He wants to bring forth more fruit. And you know, again, I'm starting to get off my notes on this, forgive me. But if we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we often use that verse for people that are going through a difficult time. I wish we'd stop it sometimes. I really wish we would. Because I think we've used that verse wrongly. If we're going to use verse 28, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Before I get myself into trouble here. We like to stop with verse 28, and we know that all these, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, and we stop there. We need to go on to verse 29 if we're going to use verse 28, please, people. Where he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That is why God is bringing things into our lives, people. So that we are conformed into the image of his Son. That's all he's about. He's conforming us into his image. And if we understand that we are made in the image of God, and we are to bring honor and glory to him, then we're okay with that. But as we talked about last night, many times it's about me. It's about what I want to do in life. It's about the positions that I want. It's about the wealth and the money that I want. But that's not what this life is all about. This life is all about think that God is arrogant in saying it's all about him, it's going to be a struggle. But if you believe that God has created us in his own image and in his likeness, and that we are part, see, as Christians, we're part of his glory. We're made in his image, so we're part of that glory. Then we can be okay with that because we recognize that God is not going to do anything to mar his image. He is very skilled at this. Isaiah 48. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give it my glory to another? Again, as I said a little bit ago, many times we say that he's bringing these things into our lives for our good. But what does verse 11 say? I'm just driving this point home yet, and then I want to move on. He says, it's for my sake, my own sake. He says it twice. And I've found that in Scripture, if something's repeated right after each other, it's pretty important. God's trying to really make a point, drive something home. But it's for his name's sake, and he is not going to give his glory to any other. We so many times live our lives thinking it's all about me, but it's not. What is our purpose in life? Again, it's for his glory. So everything he does is for his name's sake. And when we come to that realization, we need to humble ourselves. We need to bow the knee and say to him, not my will, but thy will be done. So I would submit to you this evening, and again, this is maybe where I'll need to run out the front door, that God is not just simply allowing things to happen, but I believe that he causes them, he brings them into our lives, And I know the question right away is, well, how can God get any glory out of my situation? And I'm going to tell you right away, I don't have the answer. I don't profess to know those answers because his ways and his thoughts are way above mine. But I have come to the place in my life, it's not easy. And you go through a situation. It's like my wife talks about with her anxiety. You know, she learned a lot through that, and you know, she learned to trust the Lord and all this. And then, you know, after it was over, she told me one day, she said, "Look, but if it would happen again, I'm afraid it would be the whole process all over again." And aren't we all like that? Yeah. And so I can easily stand up here and say, "Yeah, I believe the Lord brought this in my life. He's proven to me." But you know, the next time I start feeling that trim shears on my branch, my defense is up right away. I'll admit that too. We don't like it, and we don't want it. But he's telling us here that if he loves us, and if we are his people, and if we are abiding in him, we will experience his pruning. But you know, he does it because he loves us. And again, this is extremely hard to feel at times when we're right in the middle of it. I will grant you that right away. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves," right here it is, "for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now that scourging is not a pretty word, okay? That's not just a little slap on the wrist, okay? That's scourging, it's a beating. That's the pruning. That's what that word's talking about. Verse 7, "If you endure a chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." There's enough in there for a sermon all of its own. But he tells us if we're chastened, it's because God loves us. He's wanting to for us to become better partakers, more partakers of his holiness. I need to move on. The last element is fruit. I want to just contrast this whole idea of works and fruit just a little bit here this evening, because I think it's important to think about. Many times we talk about our good works and that's in Scripture too. I don't want to take away from that. But if you think about works, it kind of gives the idea of a machine in a factory. It works and turns out a product. It implies toil and labor and effort and strain. Now, part of the Christian life is that. We need to work and we need to toil and strain and we talked about that a little bit this morning, working out our salvation. But then the idea of fruit. A machine cannot manufacture fruit, but it must grow out of life, the life of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, it tells us that. It implies beauty, quietness, the unfolding of life. The flesh, we're told, produces dead works, which we see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The Holy Spirit produces living fruit. Fruit has within itself seed to produce more fruit. Works, that toiling, can't do that. Even our good works, we're told, in service is fruit-bearing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Branches do not eat the fruit they produce. Others do. I think this is a beautiful concept. We are to produce fruit that others can partake of. It's not for ourselves. We're not producing fruit to please and glorify ourselves, but it is for the good of others. That is the fruit that we are to be producing. There's several different types of fruit mentioned in the Bible, and since I went off on a little bit off of my notes, I'm just gonna throw these up here real quick, and you can write the references down and look at that on your own sometime. It says we bear fruit when we win others to Christ. We grow in holiness and obedience. As we grow in holiness and obedience, we're bearing fruit. Of course, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the praise that comes from our lips is fruit to the glory of God. A true branch united in the vine, abiding in the vine, will bear fruit. I think it's interesting to note the wording that Jesus uses here. In verse 2, he says that we are to bear fruit. And then again in verse 2, he talks about more fruit. And then in verse 5, he uses the phrase much fruit. So again, he's not satisfied with just fruit, but he's wanting more and much as we grow in our lives. I believe God's goal for every Christian is that we bear much fruit, as it says in verse 5. And again, can't help but come back to this. And I believe that is why he takes such care in taking us through the pruning process. Because he's not just satisfied with a little bit of fruit. You know, I don't do a lot with fruit trees, but my brother does, and he talks about it that if he doesn't prune his apple trees, yeah, he'll get a lot of apples, but they might just be little. But when he prunes, the apples get much bigger. And that's what God's wanting from us. He's wanting that much fruit. He's not satisfied with just a bit. I would say even in our journey, my wife and I, that I can say without hesitation that the pruning of the Lord has brought fruit in our lives. It's brought obedience to Him. It's brought thankfulness in all things. At times it has brought less worry and fear, right, babe? That's still a work in progress. We've learned more about Him. I believe we're able to relate better with others that are going through difficulties. But the only way that we've got to where we are is because we've had to go through that pruning. And the only way that we will bear much fruit is if we are continually abiding and remaining in Him. For without Him, we can do nothing. Many times it's easy for us to fail to depend on Christ. It's easy for us to attach ourselves to other things, attach ourselves to our bank account, to our education, to our popularity, to our personal skills, our material possessions, our relationships, and may I dare to even say attach ourselves to our rich Mennonite heritage. And again, don't hear me say that I wish I wouldn't have been born a Mennonite. I'm extremely glad and thankful to the Lord that I was brought up in the heritage that I am. But none of these will sustain us or bear fruit. If that's what we're attached to, we will not be bearing fruit for the Lord. We need to be attached to the true vine, to Jesus Christ. So I just ask you this evening yet in closing, are you a fruit-bearing branch? Are there evidences in your life of abiding in the true vine. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are the vine dresser and that you do care deeply about each one of us. Lord, I thank you that as we abide in you and remain in you, that we can have the confidence that you are going to take care of us, that you are going to do it to bring much honor and glory to you. And Lord, I recognize tonight too that this pruning process can be very difficult. It can be hurtful. It can cause pain. And Lord, I want to, those people that are in that right now, Lord, I pray that you would just reach down and touch them tonight and let them know that you are there and that you are wanting to be their sustenance, to be their guide, to be their comfort. That you want to be that shepherd that draws them into your bosom and cares for them. So, Lord, I pray that you would just give each one of us what we need tonight so that each one of us would abide in the vine and that we would bear much fruit. In your name I pray. Amen.